Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This is God's Word. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eluid. Eluid, the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, not everybody's fond of the genealogies. If you know me and you know my family, you know that my wife is extremely fond of genealogy research. And long before I met my wife, I was blessed with a cousin of my father who researched my father's family line and found amazing things. I am related to four U.S. presidents, including second cousin of George Washington, the first president of the United States. Also related to James Madison, who was the main writer of the U.S. Constitution. So you all owe my relatives a lot. You don't owe me, but you owe my relatives a lot. We all do. Now, that's U.S. history. I have my ancestry by that same cousin traced back all the way to the 4th century. And along the way, there are some very interesting people. Alfred the Great, King of Ireland. Cerdic, the Saxon king. Charlemagne, does that name ring a bell? William the Conqueror, for real. I think it's pronounced Rollo, but my wife could tell me, the Viking. Let's see. All kinds of impressive, remarkable royalty. Because once you tap into the royal line, once you find one of your ancestors who is royalty, then they all married each other, you see. And so you get to be related to all of them. But don't be too impressed, because I could just see by your faces that you were just sitting there in awe. Because in order to include those people in your family line, you have to include some other people that you might not want to highlight. Louis the Fat. I mean, imagine if that's how you're known. Charles the Simple. He was not called Charles the Simple because he had such a gift of communicating things that had been complex in an understandable way. It's because he had a hard time understanding much of anything. There are any number of people on my family tree who the writing is kind of small. They're only included because you had to include them to get to the next generation. When you get to the on the chart, when you get to people like William the Conqueror, he gets a big rectangular container for his name. And there's information about him because William the Conqueror, Charlemagne, these people are the ones that we want to highlight. Matthew is introducing Jesus, the Christ. And when he gives Jesus genealogy, he doesn't give everybody. He doesn't go back prior to Abraham. This is a stylized account broken into groups of 14. And he highlights only a few names, which are significant because usually, even on this list, it's just the men who get mentioned. But he mentions some women. Surprise. How does he choose which women to include? I do this every year because it's a very, very, very important truth for us to lay hold of. Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's the first one mentioned. Tamar. Genesis 38 tells the story. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. She married his son, Ur. Ur was so wicked that the Bible says God slew him. And so, because he hadn't fathered any children and he was the oldest, somebody needed to raise up an heir for him. That's how the law worked. And the way that was done was the next brother in line marries the widow, at least for the purposes of giving her children. And the child of that union will be the heir to the double portion that the older brother would have gotten. Okay, if you were the older brother, you won out. And so Onan, the second brother, is assigned the responsibility of giving her children, looking for a son who will be the heir. Onan went into the tent, had sexual relations with her, but practiced a primitive form of birth control, and did not allow her, therefore, to get pregnant. So he's having sex, and she's still not having children. God didn't like that, because he was treating her selfishly and deceitfully, so God killed him. So she goes back to Judah, and she explains that, sorry, son number two has also died in the tent. Where's son number three? And Judah says, he's not old enough. We'll save that for another day. But as time goes by, he lets son number three marry somebody else. When she realizes that he's not going to keep his promise and he's not going to fulfill the law and she's not going to have a child, his wife dies. Judah's wife dies, natural causes apparently. And then Judah subsequently is going on a business trip. And she decides, I've got a plan. So instead of dressing like a widow, which she had been, she now dresses like a prostitute, which included having a veil so that people couldn't see who you were. Back then, if you wanted to be a prostitute, there was a certain element of shame involved, and it was considered the thing to do to hide your identity. But she's waiting by the side of the road to intercept him on his business trip. He sees her and thinks, yeah, I could go for that. Not okay, by the way. He turns aside, has relations with her. This is all in Genesis 38. He turns aside, has intimate relations with her, and when they're negotiating the price, she says, I want a young goat. Well, you know, I don't have a young goat on me. And she says, that's all right, just give me your staff and your signet ring to hold as collateral until you go get me a goat. He says, I can do that. So he gives her his staff and his signet ring, which was like the password and credit card for his account, if you want to understand something somewhat like that today. With it, that's how seals on documents showed that it was him making this agreement. So they have relations. He goes to get a goat, and she disappears. But she's pregnant. He comes back, can't find her, asks around, hey, where is that prostitute? They say, oh, we've never seen her before. And he's thinking, okay, well, you know, I don't know what else to do except go back home. Several months later, she is showing, other people realize she's expecting, and since she's a widow, they bring her to Judah saying, this woman has shamed your family name by playing the harlot, and now she's expecting a child. He says, Judah says, that's a sin, that's terrible. She deserves to die. Bring her to me and we'll execute her. When they bring her, she says, hey, I didn't catch the guy's name, but I have his staff and signet ring, okay? And of course, everybody's kind of looking away at this point because they all know whose staff and signet ring that is when they see it. And Judah says, she is more righteous than I. So the pregnancy is allowed to continue. It turns out she gives birth to twins. They are named Perez and Zerah. And Perez is the one through whom the Messiah is going to come. Now, that's a story that's in Genesis 38. But folks, is that a story that you would want to highlight? I mean, do you want to give that a big square or do you want to say, let's put that in a little tiny thing, okay? We'll just mention Perez because everybody knows Perez is in the line of King David, for instance, but let's don't focus on that. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, hey, don't miss this. Don't overlook this. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron and Ram, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, etc., etc. You're going along just fine, just clicking along with a bunch of guys again. And you get down to verse 5, and it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. I know that name. Why do I know that name? Because she was the prostitute in the Old Testament who was not just a prostitute, she was a pagan. She was a foreigner. She lived in Jericho. This is not good. Why would you want to call attention to that, Matthew? I mean, she did convert. It's true. As a matter of fact, the story of what happened to her is a beautiful story of redemption and how God's salvation wasn't just for the Jews. It was through the Jews for people of every nation.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
the strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone.
Rahab, because she hid the spies, because she believed in God, she got to become part of the Jewish nation. And not just part of the Jewish nation, part of the royal line. Amazing. Amazing. Huh. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a foreigner. She was part of a nation that was under God's curse. How can that be? Well, because she put her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God not only welcomed her to be one of his people, but he made her part of the royal line. Because salvation is for all those who believe. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Hey, this is the royal line, isn't it? Don't you love it? David, what a great king. He's a man after God's own heart. Wrote the 23rd Psalm and a whole bunch of other songs. Yeah, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Do we really want to mention that? I mean, you could just say, David was the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah. But the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to again turn the spotlight on the fact that Solomon's mother had been stolen by King David from her marriage at the cost of her husband's life. David, in the biggest, by far, disaster of his life, sinned against God by lusting and then by committing actual adultery and then trying to cover up his sin by having Bathsheba's husband murdered. How could something like that even happen? Why would that be in the line? 2 Samuel tells a story. David had gotten complacent. He decided to let the army go out, do the fighting. He'd stay home. But he got restless one night, and he went out on the roof of the palace. It's the roof, but it's like a flat balcony thing. And he's out there up high at the palace and able to see what's going on down below. And what's going on down below in one little courtyard is that a woman is taking a bath. She's bathing actually in accordance with the law. She's doing what she was supposed to be doing at that time of the month. And when she did that, David saw her. And she was really good looking. I mean, she was a beautiful looking woman. And David said, "Ooh," and went and looked the other way. If he had, no sin. Not wrong for her to take a bath, not wrong for him to accidentally see it. The problem is, he didn't say, "Oh, that's private, not for me." Instead, he stood there and he watched and he began to lust. What is the difference between attraction and lust? Is it okay to be attracted to people? Yes. Is it okay to lust after them? No. Lust is sin. Well, what makes the difference? Lust is when that which you find attractive becomes something that you feel like, I got to have that. I got to have that. And you're obsessed with that. And focused on that and trying to imagine what it would be like to have that. You can do that, by the way, not just with people. You can do that with motorcycles. items of clothing or jewelry, automobiles, boats, houses, all kinds of things. When you feel like, oh, I got to have that. I just got to have that. That's what I'm just, that's lust. You can lust after power. You can lust after fame. You can lust after all kinds of things. Lust is not just sexual. But lust is often sexual because people begin to view other people as if they're objects that we should be able to get for ourselves, to use as we please. And when you're wanting to get people and use people and thinking about what you would do with people if you could do whatever you wanted, that is sin. And David sinned. He called for his servants. He said, who is that woman? And they checked it out and said, that is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's core soldiers. He was part of a 30-man elite force within David's military. Okay? And David didn't say, oh, wow, another guy's wife. Never mind. Uriah's wife? Wow. He's blessed. Okay. No, that wasn't his response. His response was, bring her to me. She wasn't doing anything wrong. David was. And David had her brought to him. He took her to bed. She got pregnant. And when he found out she was pregnant, he arranged, and I'm giving you the shortened version, he arranged for the murder of her husband. How wicked is that? If that's part of your family tree, if that's part of your genealogy, don't you think the best thing we can do is just not talk about that? It's hideous. It's awful. It's evil. It should never have happened. Let's just don't talk about it, okay? And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't just mention it. He spotlights it. He focuses on it. Why would you do that? I thought we're trying to introduce Jesus. We are. Why? If you're trying to introduce the Messiah, why would you talk about these embarrassing, shameful incidents from the royal line? Because you see, the reason Jesus came was to save sinners. And that's what everybody in the line is. In fact, some of these other names, Rehoboam, Manasseh, Ammon, horrible people. Horrible, evil people. Because do you know the problem with all people everywhere? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people sin more spectacularly than others. Some people's story is more colorful than others. But everybody, in our heart of hearts, before we know Jesus, absolutely wretched. We deserve God's wrath. But Jesus came. And this whole gospel is going to be about the fact that Jesus came to save people like you and me. And it doesn't matter what bad things may be in your history, what embarrassing or shameful things may be somewhere in the background, either things you did or things done to you or things that your grandpa did to somebody else, whoever you are, and whatever your backstory is. God not only knows about it, but God loves you. And he sent Jesus to save you. Nobody is going to go to heaven because they've been good. Because we've all messed up. But if you think that your sin is so bad that you can't go to heaven, you need to stop looking at you. Start looking at Jesus. Because Jesus paid the price of our salvation.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.